Okay, so we're on a little mini series here called Mission Revisited, and this is part two of three. And we're taking a fresh look, as it were, here at our purpose, explaining why we emphasize and prioritize the things we do, how our mission statement reflects our core spiritual DNA as a church. How we feel that God has called and wired us in pursuit of fulfilling the purpose that we know that the Lord has given to us. So, covered this in a little bit more detail last week, but our mission statement as a church, up on the banner there, is meeting with God and walking with God and serving God. You know, that's what we do. That's what our programs are designed in the church to facilitate. That's the lens through which we view all of our decisions, all of our strategies. And the core idea is if we do those three things, if we meet with God, walk with God, and serve God, then we won't stray too far from the Great Commission that the Lord Jesus himself gave to us. Last week we covered meeting with God, importance of encounter, that we must repeatedly and intentionally seek the Lord in pursuit of all he has for us. Good news is, if we do that, there is breakthrough power available in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, as we said last week, we must come to God expectant, with open ears, with softened heart. Why? Because we badly need the inspiration and the revelation and ultimately the transformation that is available to us as God's people when we meet with God. This week, Chok Horror, we're going to be looking at walking with God. You know, and I'm pretty confident that everyone in this room intends to walk with God. Probably why you're here. You know you should. You've sensed a call to do so. And of course, you recognize the benefits. And the aim this morning really is to remind you of all of that. And hopefully you will leave out those doors at the end, determined to press into your walk with God closer and deeper and further. So here goes. You know, the charismatic in me loves the visual of walking with God. And each of those three words is absolutely loaded for me. Walking implies motion and action and direction. It implies progress and purpose. For me, walking is a dynamic word. With implies relationship and partnership and fellowship. It implies a closeness and an intimacy. With is such a powerful and personal preposition. And God, at the end of the expression, implies submission. It implies order and worship. It implies priority and alignment. Ultimately, anything that moves us towards God can only be a good thing. And so, walking with God becomes the way I do life. A determined focus on connecting and including and dialoguing with the Holy Spirit. That becomes our repeated prayer and our daily pursuit. Now, the correct starting point when you're analyzing, investigating anything, I believe, is to ask the right questions. So I'm going to start with some probing questions for you to consider for yourself this morning. Here they are. Question number one, do you, by default, by habit, walk with the Lord? Or are you inclined to go it alone? I suspect you know what I mean by that, what I'm implying. Number two, in general, do you sense God close? Does he seem distant? Good question. Number three, are you walking with God or are you trying to get God to walk with you? And there is a difference. We will come to that. Question number four, what is your expectation? When I say the words walking with God, what picture does that conjure up in your head? And then question number five, do you understand, do you appreciate the huge benefit of walking with God? In answering that last one, I'd say this, ultimately, walking with God is the primary key to your peace and joy, to your security and identity. It's the primary key to your growth and your direction, ultimately to your productivity and your fruitfulness. All of which makes walking with God absolutely pivotal. Hopefully those pertinent questions kind of stirred your juices a bit, hopefully reminded you how important it is to cultivate your personal walk with the Lord. And the logical next step, at least in my brain, is to consider the very best possible role model we can have for that. And ask, therefore, what exactly we can learn from Jesus about walking with God. I remember as a kid being hammered with a great line, Jesus is our perfect example. Obvious statement, I guess, but Jesus modeled New Testament living. How we see the world. How we make our decisions. How we treat other people. How we as the church do ministry. Top of the list, Jesus modeled what it looks like to walk with God. There are four things, could be many more I'm sure, four things we directly learn from Jesus about how we walk with God. Number one, we know that Jesus had an active and consistent prayer life. But there are several verses that tell us something like this. Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and pray. And it's clear that for Jesus, connection with his Father was absolutely right at the top of his list of priorities. Everything Jesus did was consecrated first. He didn't begin a day without talking, asking his Heavenly Father, without realigning, without drawing strength, without seeking inspiration, without refreshing his mission. So number one, Jesus had an active and consistent prayer life. Number two, Jesus had an intimate knowledge of Scripture. No surprises here. The very first story is Jesus as a 12-year-old young man amazing the priests in the temple in Jerusalem with his extraordinary knowledge of the Scripture. And in that vein, if you didn't know where to find Jesus, the chances are he would be in and around the synagogue. Of course, he frequently quoted Scripture, the law, the prophets, referring to key Old Testament characters, Moses, Abraham, David, and so on. But ultimately, we know that Jesus himself fulfilled somewhere between 300 and 400 direct messianic prophecies. Clearly, the Word of God is going to be absolutely central to our walk with God. No surprises there. First thing we can learn about Jesus in terms of how we walk with God. Number three, Jesus was always looking to jump on board with what the Father was doing. It is one of the verses, John 5:19. Very truly, I tell you, is what Jesus said when he meant business. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. It's almost as though, as I picture this, as Jesus was ministering, he was kind of scanning the scene, looking out to see where God was already at work. And he had to see it first, and that ability to see and recognize came out of his intimacy. See, Jesus knew the Father's heart. He knew the agenda. He knew the priorities. They were utterly united in mind and purpose. Everything Jesus did was as a consequence of his determination to walk with his Father. And then fourthly and finally, again, not a great surprise, Jesus had a dependency relationship with the Holy Spirit. Acts 10:37. You know what happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John preached. Here's the verse we recognize, verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. We know, don't we, that Jesus' ministry didn't start until after his baptism. Everything Jesus did was sparked and directed and empowered by his fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Luke 4 verse 1 says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. His acknowledgement a few verses later, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. And it was, for Jesus, a crucial dependency, an inseparable partnership. It was his source of anointing and empowerment. So that dependency is clearly something that we too will have to intentionally mature into, something we will need to feed and to nurture as we grow. So that's the benchmark. That is the potential of intimacy that Jesus modeled with his Father and with the Holy Spirit. And you know what? That is what the Lord purposes for us. Just as Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden, right back at the start. Just as the Bible tells us that Enoch walked with God so closely until one day God just called him home. We remember Moses who sought the Lord on Mount Sinai under the glory cloud. And of course, King David, who became, it says, a man after God's own heart. So our lifelong journey as followers of Jesus becomes learning how to walk with God as closely as we possibly can. Now, as ever, there's a great deal we could say about that. And as always, I kind of start the week by praying and asking God and saying, come on, in the light of the principles that I know I'm due to cover this week, what particular shaft of light do you wish to shine upon this topic, upon this passage, upon this word? And this, what follows, is what I feel God dropped into my spirit right back there, all the way back on Monday morning. And it's this, that there are three different prepositions that go with the word walk. Firstly, walking with God. Secondly, walking under God. And thirdly, walking behind God. And if you're really smart, you've already started to guess exactly where I'm going to head with this. So a few minutes on each, starting with walking with God, words like companionship and intimacy and connection and dialogue, words you've already used. In other words, fundamental question in your walk, is God included? Are you walking together? And of course, God's intent for us is for us to walk with him. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, I want to live in them and walk with them. I want to. Goes on to say, I will be their God and they will be my people. As I've already hinted, that was the initial pattern in the garden. Mankind, as we know, soon messed that up. Jesus came to reconcile that broken relationship and then to send us the Holy Spirit so that we could do it rather better. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, Jesus said, and he will give you another counselor, another comforter, another helper. The Greek is the word paraclete. I will give you another paraclete to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And here's a key statement for you. The gift of the paraclete lifts our walk with God to a whole different, higher level. It's different, easy illustration like this, it's the difference between black and white and technicolor Christianity. It's different between well-intentioned and empowered. Difference between crawling like a caterpillar and floating like a butterfly. Romans 8:14, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. In other words, the expectation is that the children of God live led by, inspired by, empowered by, comforted by, counseled by, assisted by God. Holy Spirit. What does it say in Hyderabad? Holy Spirit God. James 4:8. And when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. Remember, we're talking about walking with. And the point I want to make here is that fellowship with the Holy Spirit doesn't happen by accident. It needs to be fed. It needs to be nurtured. Just as any relationship requires intentionality, requires careful investment. Not only that, it's so easy, isn't it, to drift if you don't. The song by Casting Crowns called Slow Fade. It doesn't happen in a day, but over the course of time you can drift until you are no longer with. In fact, you're apart. At that point, the relationship has lost its edge. It's grown cold, become distant, what we in the old days used to call backslide. Of course, what you don't feed eventually dies, or at least becomes malnourished, weak, and unhealthy, and powerless. Now, interestingly, and I'm sure you know this, God invites us to walk with him, but he doesn't impose himself on us. He even allows us to walk away. Fellow dog walkers, I know there are a few of you out there. You can keep them nice and close on a leash, but what happens when you let them off the lead? Is there anything like mine? Straight in to the muddiest puddle, even on a dry. I've got some photos you'd appreciate there. Top left, you can see the white one's still white, the other one is not. I think that might be Tobes there, little Tobes. Sorry to embarrass you, lad. I promised I wouldn't do that. Walking riddles. And there's the sun, remember the sun? Remember that on the beach. And then there's my baby, my new baby there, on the left-hand side. Little Jasper. I don't know what it is about dogs. Dogs love manure and they love fox poo. What's that all about? On the big meadow, I went and had two golden retrievers. They, as soon as I let them off the lead, wherever in the meadow we were, they would make a beeline straight for the River Avon. Nothing I could do about it. And I don't know about you, I'm always mildly envious of the owners whose dogs chop politely and close at their side. Mine do not. It's curiosity, I think, rather than rebellion. Setters just love exploring. Or dare I say, chasing. And there's a point behind all that. Aren't we all perhaps a little bit like that? I reckon, like my dogs, we have a built-in tendency to wander. And of course, God doesn't keep us on a leash. We have a choice how we walk and even where we walk. God longs for us to trust him. And he longs for us to walk close. In fact, I say this, so much of his activity in your life is about creating that same longing in you. We know, don't we? God could just pull rank. But God chooses to draw rather than demand. He chooses to invite, not to insist or impel. And he uses gentle conviction rather than harsh condemnation to draw us back. So given the power of good questions, here are three. Question number one, what are you doing to nurture your walk with God? It requires proactivity. It requires intentionality. Which is why we used to talk about Christian discipline. And so for you, right now, is your walk with God being nurtured? Is it being cultivated? Is it being guarded? Or is it dying on the vine? A great question to take to the Lord this morning when we get there in a bit. So number one, what are you doing to nurture your walk? Second question, what sort of obstacles jeopardize the walk? Example, dog, field, deer. Say no more. What are the distractions that the enemy uses to break your focus? What is it in your unrenewed flesh that pulls against where God is leading? He's simply too busy. And so if you can recognize those factors, you are well on the way to protecting and guarding and preserving that intimacy of walk with God. And then question number three, another good question. Does God have your unreserved, unqualified invitation? James 4 verse 8 again, it's the Living Bible. And when you draw close to God, it's a great promise, God will draw close to you. And given the principle of free will that we've already hinted at, invitation becomes critical, doesn't it? Do you invite God into your day? Is he prominent in your thought and decision? How often in the hurly-burly do you press pause and stop to ask? For me, I'm compelled by the idea of a running dialogue with the Holy Spirit. Sure, Jesus had that. A great way of making sure that he had, indeed, an unreserved, unqualified invitation and therefore access to our lives. And number one, walking with God. Some good questions for you there. Question number two, or point number two, is walking under God. Here we're talking about words like order, and lordship, and submission. In other words, is everything properly aligned? I guess it comes down to this old question. Who is really the Lord of your life? Here's the danger. The danger is you are functionally your own Lord, and actually expecting God to conform to your will and your priorities and your preferences. And if we get that upside down, if we try to squish God under us instead, if we attempt to knock him off the throne and sidle on ourselves, guess what? We are destined for a crash. Now, I know that submission is a bit of a dirty word in the 21st century. Statements like this, whatever you do, don't give up your rights. Well, how about this one? Don't let other people question your choices. Or dare to tell you what to do. That may be the spirit of the modern world, but it is not, as we know, the way of the kingdom. Now, submission is key to so many good things. Just quickly, number one, without submission, there will be disorder. There'll be imbalance. There'll be misalignment. There'll be an inevitable dissatisfaction in your world. However, you submit to God, and everything as a direct result will fall into place. Number two, without submission, peace will be elusive. Little verse I love, Job 22:21. Submit to God and be at peace with him. In this way, prosperity will come to you. And if you insist on fighting with God in any area of your life, you're going to be restless. There will inevitably be frustration and dissatisfaction in any area of your life. And of course, the flip to that is if you will submit to God, if you would stop resisting him, then you can have a genuine and lasting peace. Number three, these are interrelated. Number three, without submission, there will always be a sense of friction. And here's why, James 4:6. Says God opposes the proud, there's the friction, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Verse 8, come near to God and he will come near to you. I think you've heard that one already. Note the order here. We are required to resist the devil and submit to God. And the danger is unwittingly submitting to the devil while stubbornly resisting God. You know what? It would be a real shame and self-sabotaging to waste time and energy resisting what God is gently trying to draw us into. And then fourthly, quickly, without submission, there will be no kingdom authority. Remember the Roman centurion in Matthew 8:9 says, "But I myself," the centurion said, "am a man under authority with soldiers under me," word under. "I tell this one, go, and he goes, and that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." Essentially, he was saying, and Jesus drew this out of this conversation, because I have placed myself under authority, within the framework of the Roman army, because I placed myself under that authority, I therefore have delegated authority. So with correct alignment, with correct understanding of who God is and who we are in Christ, with that come kingdom authority and the empowerment to do what Jesus has called us to do. But that will never come out of resisting. That'll never come out of digging our heels in or insisting on doing it our own way. Kingdom authority comes from placing ourselves under the Lord's direct authority. Number three, we get in there. Number three, walking behind God. This is words like leadership, words like deference, I guess kingdom agenda. In other words, who is following whom? Here's one of my favorite leadership quotes, John Maxwell, I think. "He that thinketh he leadeth and hath no one following behind is only taking a walk. So here's the challenge. Are you walking with God, or are you merely going for a walk? Probably round and round and round the same mountain and into the same ditch. Here's the danger, you see. One day you will look behind you if you're trying to get Jesus to follow you. One day you will look behind you and the Lord will be so far away that you can no longer see him at all. And here's the trap. I'm sure none of us do this deliberately, but the trap is that we inadvertently expect God to follow behind us, picking up the pieces. That reduces God's primary role in our life to damage control. And when everything backfires, which it inevitably does, we resort to praying crisis prayer. Help! What's the line? Sowing our wild oats and then praying desperately for crop failure. You know what? Don't expect God to follow you and assume that he is going to be happy with that arrangement. He is God. He gets to lead. Tuck yourself right in behind Big Brother Jesus. Trust me, you'll be just fine. I keep thinking back to a really useful illustration for me. Back when I was a young student at the University of Exeter, we went to St. Luke's, which was the PE college where my son Joel currently studying. And there was a professor of electrical, Dave Edgecombe, and he did strength and conditioning at what they call now strength and conditioning with us for an hour on a Monday night. It was absolute joy. And he would, to fill in the little gaps of at a minute at a time between the heavy lifting, we do a little thing called follow the leader. Bunch of 18 to 21-year-old lads, you can imagine what this looked like. So we in pairs, one running around this gym, you know, touching the ground, jumping, touching the basketball hoop, doing a forward roll, and the person behind was required to follow the leader. In other words, to absolutely closely imitate exactly what the person in front was doing. And it was a useful way of kind of warming down and keeping us flexible, but you know, it really dug deep into me, the power of follow the leader. Here's the verse, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. That's our role. Verse 2, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us. The message says this, watch what God does and then do it. What was the question again? Are you walking with God or are you merely going for a walk? Here are some clues for you. This is what walking with God looks like. Luke 9:23. If anyone would come after me, following behind, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. 2 Corinthians 5:7. For we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what walking with God looks like. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And we just read Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us, given himself for us. Deny self, follow him, walk by faith, walk in the Spirit, walk in love. So the moral of the story is that God gets to set the terms. He gets to lead. Any other arrangement is delusional. Not only will you be merely going for a walk, I predict that in all likelihood you will get horribly lost on the way. And the flip, of course, to that is if you will follow the leader, if you will walk with God and walk under God and walk behind God, then he will lead you. Psalm 23, he will lead you beside quiet waters. He will lead you along the right paths. He will lead you through the darkest valley. He will anoint your head with oil. Goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. You will dwell in the house of the Lord. Walking with God, walking under God, walking behind him. Okay, response time. So the worship team wouldn't mind coming back up. That would be great while we get ready. I've got three possible responses for you this morning. You might have your own one already packaged and ready to go. That's great, in which case you can ignore mine. Three possible responses. Response number one. The first and most important decision you could possibly make, as you know, is to give your life to Jesus. Make a life-changing decision that from this point onwards, I am going to walk with God. I am going to receive Him as my Savior. I'm going to appoint Him my Lord. And trust me, that is absolutely the best thing that you could ever possibly do. In fact, your eternal destiny depends on just that. So maybe for you, your response is, you know, I've never done that. I've always been my own law. I've never followed Him, really. You know, I might have gone through some religious motions and popped into church every now and again. But today, inspired by the Spirit of God, and this word, this draw to walk with God, I'm going to give Him my life once and for all. That's you. Fantastic. Response number two. And we all do this. I don't get judgmental. You may have wandered off course just a little bit. And if that's the case today, today will be a great day to rededicate your life to God. To say things like this, from this moment forward, I'm walking with God as closely as I possibly can. You'll say it, you'll probably wander again. You know, we do that, human nature. Every now and again, we need to rededicate, make that decision, put that stake back in the ground and say, as for me, from this moment forward, I am walking with God. But if perhaps you're tired of being your own Lord and recognize that it's time to put Jesus on the throne of your life back where He belongs. I know that's very private. I'm not to ask people to jump to the front and own up to that one. But if that is you, I'd encourage you. Today will be a great day to rededicate your life. And then number three is a question I've already asked, really. This is for all of us. Is what can you do to nurture the closeness of your walk with God? Obviously, we recognize how important this is. I hope I've demonstrated that. We've already stated intimacy does not come by accident. So what can you do? What is the Holy Spirit, whispering in your ear this morning? What can you do purposefully and intentionally to take a step or two closer and nearer to your walk with God? That's what we're going to do. I'm going to pray very quickly, and then we're going to go into response time. I'll be on the piano, so Murray will kind of steward that. As always, we're going to have a prayer ministry team over here. I think we're a little light on prayer ministry today, so perhaps some of the leads keep their eyes open. That'll be over that side. If you just want to come and respond to one of those or anything else on your own, this side of the church here is available for you to do business with God. No one will pray for you over here. But for me, it's really powerful just to make that public statement, like that walk to the front, get on your knees, say, God, I'm in business with you. Stepping closer than you. If you want to do that, this side is for you. So let's stand. I'll pray. The team will lead us in worship as we. Lord, we are amazed, if we're honest, staggered really, that you desire to walk with us. Sometimes we look in the mirror and wonder why, but Lord, that's the beauty of the gospel, that grace. That you've come to reconcile the brokenness of our relationship, and you are ever beckoning us closer to you. Jesus came and did it, sent the Holy Spirit to empower and to enable all of that. Lord, your desire for us is to walk with you. And I guess my prayer this morning, Lord, is you would just plant that same desire in us by the power of your Spirit this morning. That reciprocal desire for us to want to, desire to purpose to walk with you, walk closer with you perhaps than we've ever done before. To get our house in order, as it were, and make sure that we are surrendered, submitted appropriately under you, and that we've given you the leadership and the lordship of our lives as we walk behind you. So Lord, on behalf of my brothers and sisters here in this room, my Lord, I pray that prayer. Come, Lord, and take your proper place in our life. Lord, we desire, we purpose to walk with you. Come closer, Lord. And show us what we can do to draw closer to you. Holy Spirit, we give you this next 5-10 minutes or so as we respond. Would you be whispering in our ears? Would you be stirring it in our hearts? Would you be speaking to us prophetically, we pray. Jesus.